So I don't know if you have ever noticed, either on an ambulance or at a hospital or in some other medical context, a certain symbol that you see around a lot that it's sort of like a snake. Yeah. How did you say that again, Eddie?
Hermes
symbol. Well, there's the two snakes twined around this pole. There is a Greek symbol here, yes, but did you know that it is also a biblical symbol? Yes. Did anyone not realize that it was a biblical symbol? Okay, this is a biblical symbol. And a nurse, no. Well, next time you go to work, you'll recognize it now. It's straight out of our reading from the book of Numbers, which Jesus also mentioned in our reading from John today. That, yes, it's a biblical symbol that is a symbol of healing, because as we read in this story, the people were sick with poisonous snake bites and some were dying, and God said to Moses, here, make this symbol of this bronze serpent on a pole so that the people can look to this to find healing. And so that is why ambulances and hospitals and doctor's offices and other medical places have this as a major symbol now, as a symbol to say, hey, look here for healing. Look here to become well. It's straight out of the book of Numbers. Yeah, so there you go. So it's a medical symbol. It's also a biblical symbol of healing. As we read in the text from Numbers today, it was healing from snake bites, these poisonous snake bites that the people were getting. We hear from the text, and we kind of have to do a little sifting for gold amid the sand in this. But the general message here is that the symbols had, the snakes themselves were kind of a symbol of something else. They were a symbol of what was going on inside of the Israelites. They were being, the poisonous snake bites was a symbol of the complaining and the grumbling and just the general bad attitudeness of the people of Israel at that time. And so the real poison was not so much the snake poison in their bloodstream, it was the poison that was in their thought stream. Is the poison in their minds that was really killing them. And the snakes were just kind of a symbol of that. And you know, I look around in our culture today, and I can see in a lot of places poison in our thought streams. Can you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Poisonous thoughts, yes. Thoughts that can kill us. That might sound a little weird, but think about this. I mean, come on, I'm going to get you guys preaching today, by the way. Somebody say snake bite. You can do better. Snake bite.
Snake bite. All
right, you're going to help me out. So let's take a person driving down the middle of the road. Brand new Lexus. Just nice. Still got the new car smell, all leather interior. Looking sharp. Person driving, and there's nothing wrong with Lexuses, I'll say. But they're driving down this new Lexus, and they're like, look at me. Look at what I'm driving. People are going to look at this car and admire this. And they're going to see me in here. And they see me driving this car, and they're going to know, because of this car, I'm somebody. All right, now somebody say snake bite.
Snake bite.
That is poisonous thought. Now let's say this person driving down the street in a Lexus drives right by a street corner, and there's a person standing on that street corner with a handmade cardboard sign that says, I'm hungry. And this person sees this Lexus go by and says, look at that car. I'll never be able to afford a car like that. That's how I know I'm nobody. Somebody say,
snake bite,
thank you. Yes. All right, let's take a person sitting in a nice big office, nice big wooden desk there. Up on the wall is this long list of degrees and awards. This person looks up from the work every so often, looks at all that they have accomplished and says, look at this. Look at all I've done with my life. I look at this wall full of degrees, and that's how I know I'm somebody.
Snake bite.
Meanwhile, there's another person who is being led out of a courtroom in an orange jumpsuit with cuffs around the hands and feet on the way to serve a sentence, knowing that this felony conviction is going to stay with them and prevent them from voting and from getting a job for the rest of their life. And they look at that, at what they've failed to accomplish. And they say, that's how I know I'm nobody. Poison. Somebody standing up at a baseball game to sing the national anthem and say, oh, thank God I'm an American citizen. I live in the greatest country in the world. My address is must make me really important. I must have been chosen to live in this most wonderful country that has ever existed. And because I am an American citizen, I know that I am somebody. There's another person in a strawberry field picking strawberries for $3 a day. They snuck across a river to get here. They paid somebody $1,200, which took them over a year to earn. And they go through danger. Now they are facing the possible threat of arrest and deportation, and are being told on the media and from people all around them, they're constantly watching over their shoulder because they say, you are an illegal person. You don't belong here, and we would be better off without you. And that person looks at this reality and says, I'm just an illegal immigrant, and that's how I know I'm nobody.
Snake bite.
These are all snake bites. This is the poison in our thought stream, and it will kill us if we let it. This poison is what leads us to identify with what we've talked about this Lent. So we've been talking about identifying with what we have, with what we do, and with what we are. It's the lie of the serpent. It's the poison in our thought stream, and it will kill us. But the good news is there is a solution to this problem. There is an antidote. Do you remember what it was that Moses invited the people to do in order to receive the healing? It's not printed in the bulletin here, but remember, he made the serpent on a pole and said, and then if you recite the magical incantation, you will be healed. Is that what he said?
No.
He says, well, if you put a bunch of money in the offering plate, then you will be healed.
No.
Did you remember what it was that Moses said that you have to do?
Look.
Just turn around and look at it. Oh, there it is. I want to change a little perspective here. There you go. That's as easy as it is to find healing from the poison in your thought stream. Now, Jesus made reference to the story of Moses. He talked about the poison in our thought streams too, and about the serpent on the pole. He said, and this part is printed, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So we can turn and look. That simple. That easy. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. You don't have to sign any contracts. You don't have to get it vetted by a lawyer. It's just turn and look. Refocus your attention. Where are you looking? And let's look at what this antidote is. What's the prescription that Dr. Jesus is giving us for the poison in our thought streams? Okay, so first of all, we know that Jesus, he is, in a sense, he compares himself to the serpent on the pole. When he talks about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. So I am the serpent on the pole. Look to me and you will find healing and you will find life. It's the antidote to this poison. I'll skip that because I've already said it. And the prescription is laid out here in probably the most famous single verse of the Bible. And it is, for God so loved who?
The world.
That he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal
life.
Right. Eternal life. Right. This. Now, it's interesting. So, it's one more time. God so
loved
and loved who?
The world.
The world, right. Just white people, right?
No.
What does it say?
The world.
The world. That was a snake bite. Gotta watch out. They'll get you. So, but it was God so loved the
world.
We say, God just loved Americans. No, God loved the world, right. God just loved the Presbyterians. No, Jesus said God loved the
world.
You know I love Greek. The Greek word here is cosmos. Anybody see that show with Neil deGrasse Tyson? Yes, I love that show. It's beautiful. Yes, and that's what God loves, the cosmos. The whole universe, everything on this planet and beyond it. You look at these amazing pictures of galaxies from the Hubble telescope, that's what God's love. That's what God loves, according to Jesus. God so loved the cosmos, the universe. So, does that mean that God loves that rich person in the Lexus?
Yes.
Yes. What Bible are you reading? God does not love that person for the Lexus, but does God love the person in the Lexus?
Yes.
Yes, because God so loved the
world.
All right, and so then the person with the sign on the street corner, God so loved the
world.
All right, then the person who behind the desk with all the degrees and awards, God so loved the
world.
The person with a felony on their record being carried away in chains, God so loved the
world.
The American citizens, God so loved the
world.
The illegal immigrants, God so loved the
world.
God so loved the world. Does this mean that God loves Presbyterians and Baptists?
Yes.
Okay, does this mean God loves Protestants and Catholics?
Yes.
Oh, does this mean that God loves Jews and Muslims?
Yes.
Does God love conservatives and liberals?
Yes.
Does God love Americans and North Koreans?
Yes.
Yes, all races.
Yes.
All ethnicities, all nationalities, all gender identities, all sexual orientations, all social classes, all political persuasions, all religious beliefs, all diagnoses, and all disabilities.
Yes.
For God so loved the world. This is the antidote. You are loved. No provisos, no exceptions, no addendums, no qualifications. You are loved. Now, this might sound like a whole bunch of kumbaya, hippie, flower-holding, tree-hugging nonsense, but it's powerful. And a lot of people like to look over that and they say, well, no, we got to get tough on something, whatever it is that they like to hate. But this truth that you are loved is more powerful than we realize. And if we find our identity in this truth that Jesus spoke, that we are loved, we have the power to change the world. I mean, as an example of this in our family lives, look at the difference between kids who grow up in homes where they're told they're loved and where they're not. The difference is palpable there. Just that one difference, being told they're loved versus being told, you know, we really didn't want you and you're never going to amount to anything. That hurts. That damages kids when they grow up receiving that message. Good news is, whoever you are, whether you heard that growing up or if you did not hear that growing up, the truth is still the same, that you are loved. You are loved by God, and it's never too late to start telling yourself that. It's still true. Just because one human's failure cannot outweigh God's success. On a larger scale, there's a theologian and a Catholic priest named Henry Nouwen, who says really well, it's one of my favorite things he ever wrote. He said, the number one way to prevent nuclear annihilation, do you want to know what it is?
Remember that you are loved.
To look yourself in the mirror every morning and tell yourself that God loves you completely and unconditionally. And here's why. Because if you look yourself in the mirror and you really start to believe that what you see looking back is completely and totally loved by God without exception, if you can believe that for yourself, really, then you can believe that for your neighbor. And if you can believe that for your neighbor, then you can believe that for a stranger. And if you can believe that for a stranger, then you can believe it for your enemies. And if you truly and deeply believe that God completely and unconditionally loves your enemies as much as God loves you, and all of a sudden it becomes really hard to launch missiles at them and drop bombs and pump them full of lead, right? That's not something you can do if you look at your neighbor or your enemies or someone you don't like or who you do like or even yourself and say, God loves me completely and unconditionally. This truth that Jesus said, that God so loves the world, is a truth that has the power to change the world. It's not a bunch of hippie talk. It's not kumbaya. It's not Pollyanna. It's the antidote to the serpent's poison. Because if we don't tell ourselves this, if we don't internalize this truth, we will end up internalizing the world's message that you are what you have, you are what you do, or you are what you are in a demographic sense. And identifying with these other outside factors that are not true to the core of you as a human being, as God's beloved child. And that's the poison in your thought stream. That is what leads to perishing, to death. It's the lie. But when we come to believe that we are loved, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what we are demographically, then that's the truth that brings life, real life, not just survival, not just continuing existence. Jesus told us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Trust this good news and you will cure the serpent's poison in your thought stream. Trust this good news and you will live. Trust this good news that I love you and that God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it.
Amen.
Be blessed and be a blessing.
Amen.
Let's...